Thank you for coming on Sunday night. Full-time Christians go to church on Sunday night. And you're blue ribbon quality saints because you came back after hearing me preach this morning. Thank you for coming. I told Pastor this morning, I said when I was telling him bye, I said, you know, that wasn't evangelistic this morning. It was more pastoral. But, you know, my pastor used to say, son, you don't have to skin them. Shearing them is a little different than skinning them. So I sometimes waver in those areas and sometimes maybe get a little bit close. But Sister Parker said, I said, well, how did it go? She said, you did all right, Brother Pharaoh. I said, what does that mean? What does that mean? She said, Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go either. So I'm having to pour quart into a pint. Amen. Hallelujah. Dad used to get so aggravated at Granddaddy Parker, his daddy. Granddaddy, I know I got it from him. He'd get started telling something, and he'd tell you every detail of the story. Take him an hour sometime to tell a story. Dad would just jump up and walk around pacing. Finally, he'd just say, Daddy, I got to go. Sometimes he'd just walk out on him and not even get to finish the story. Granddaddy couldn't figure it out. Dad just didn't have that kind of patience to wait that long. And so I have to watch it because I just got that in my blood, you know. Anyway, thank you for coming tonight. We are grateful that you're here, and we just love coming to this church. And we're so blessed to have a church family like you guys, people that we know that if we're in need, you'll pray. Trust the Lord with us and for us. And we just love you guys. We love your pastor so much. And I say it when I'm here, and I mean it. The other day, I saw that sign over there where we was preaching at. I turned down the road, and I looked up there and said, Star City. Well, I didn't think about tomatoes in Star City. I didn't think about that fish place down there. Used to be. I don't know if it's still there. I thought of Carl Cheshire. And that's just how much he's impacted my life. You guys are blessed to have these folks. Phil and Sharon, they work so hard with the youth, and this youth group has done so well under their leadership. I am blessed to have these folks serve as our leadership, and I'm just blessed to be partnered up with them. I want to say thank you for your offering, love offering. We get love offerings. We get like offerings, but we're grateful. Sharon and I have been married 36 years, and most of those years we have lived by total faith. That meant some weeks we did good, some weeks we didn't do good. Our faith may have not been big enough, I don't know. But we've never, ever taken an offering and complained about it. We've had offerings taken for us and preached a week and never got them. I don't know what they did with them. We had one taken for us every week. We drove back and forth from here, South at Lee's Chapel, where we owned a home there years ago. We commuted every service to Westville, Oklahoma, and back and forth from Sunday through Friday night. Took up an offering every night, and the last night didn't give it to us. We provided our own place to live, our own food, our own gas money and everything. And about 6 months later, I got an envelope in the mail. Didn't have anything, any kind of letter in it. Just said, revival offering, $60. Well, that didn't even cover our gas expense. But you know, we've committed it all to God. And it's been a life of sacrifice, I'm going to tell you. If you go into the ministry thinking you're going to make big money, the only way you're going to do that is to get on TV so you can ask people all over the nation for money. If I call one of them's name, you know him and you listen to him probably regularly, and he's a great preacher. And I get tempted sometimes saying these things. But a friend of mine in Nashville, church, brand new building, just opened it up, 800-seat sanctuary. And he called and invited this man because he has influence in the Nashville area because of his style of preaching and Southern gospel music he likes. And asked him would he come and preach a Sunday through Wednesday. And they said, we'll get back to you. Called him back, said it will cost you $64,000 for us to come. Well, he passes a multi-thousand member church that probably pays him at least $600,000-$800,000 a year and all the benefits. Well, that's what you get when you get on TV, and you got grandmas and grandpas that'll send their tithe money off their Social Security check, and then they'll come to the local church and then bellyache about the color of the songbooks, but not put a dime in the plate to help buy some. Oh, y'all are missing good chances. You know, if I'm going to say it, I might as well go on and say it, hadn't I? I don't mean to let you down. You expect me to say a few things that's going to prod you. I might as well go ahead on with it, hadn't I? I got two groups of people that know me, those who love me and those who just don't like me. No in between with me. But I said all that to say thank you for your offering. We appreciate it. We're among the only, there are very few evangelists in the nation who travel full time like Sharon and I do. Most of my evangelist friends' wives work full-time jobs as a nurse or a teacher or something, so they always have income. We go by faith every week. And so, you know, she did start selling Tupperware lately. I think she might have made $50. It's going to be a long haul up the hill. Oh, my. Sharon's trying to figure out ways to make money, and, you know, she's not a salesperson. It's just hard for her to strike up a conversation with anybody, much less try to sell something. But y'all pray for me that I can encourage her in the law. She'll move on along. I want to talk to you tonight about loving the person of God. Father, what a privilege it is to be here again at Cornerstone Church. I love these people. I love this pastor and his dear wife. And I ask you to anoint these lips of clay that I might speak as the mouthpiece of God. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the saints all said amen. I want to ask you a question. Do you feel that you love God unconditionally? Without conditions, without restraint, without reservations? Do you love him with no strings attached? Do you love him totally unfettered? What do you mean, Brother Parker? I'm asking, do you love God because he is God, or do you love him for his stuff? What do you mean by that, Brother Parker? Do you have ulterior motives about loving God? Can you say with all honesty, can we all say, Lord, I love you just because you are who you are? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 declares, we love him because he first loved us. So that means he was loving us way before we ever thought of loving him. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If you and I are going to live for God, we take him by faith. How many of you believe you got a brain? Have you ever seen your brain? Have you ever just cut your head, top of your head off, and pulled it out and looked at it? No. You take it for granted you've got a brain. You take it by faith, right? Some people, we doubt that they have one. There's a bunch of them that live in Sequoia County and drive regularly on Highway 64 to Fort Smith. Because you know they don't have a brain or they wouldn't be driving the way they do. They are convinced the left lane is the only lane they can drive in. If they're doing 45, somebody needs to help me. And you can't get around them because the slowpokes are on the right side. And they're hanging out on the left side, just hanging out like they got the window down, talking back and forth to the person right beside them. Am I telling the truth, y'all? You'd be surprised at the people that pray through or lose their salvation between here and Fort Smith. Woo! You know I'm talking from experience, don't you? When I head over there, I say, I plead the blood in the name of Jesus. Lord, help me. So you and I take it by faith. We got a brain. We got to take God by faith. That means there's going to be a lot of days that you don't understand anything. Job 14:1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. Everybody. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. Hey, didn't we just have some major rainfall? Did it skip over your house to get to the guy beside of you? No. Everybody saw it. And I want to ask you tonight, do you honestly believe that you would serve the Lord if he stopped blessing you? You know, there are many people around the world who are no longer serving God tonight. They're no longer attending church or making any attempt at a relationship with the Lord because they didn't get what they wanted from him. Things didn't work out like they thought they would. So they grew angry with the Lord and walked away. Their prayer didn't get answered. Their loved one didn't receive a miracle, but they died. Their son overdosed on drugs. Their daughter died in an auto accident. Their house burned down. They lost their income, their job. Their church seemed to be in a rut, so they just thought to float off somewhere else, only to find out the grass is not greener on the other side. The truth is, people say, oh, I wouldn't go to this church or that church. They'd say to me when I pastored, I wouldn't go to this church because of the hypocrites here. I said, well, good luck, because everyone you find is going to have trouble in it because it's got people in it. And people have got trouble. If you don't believe it, let everybody up here stand up and tell all their troubles, and every one of us would run to get back down to the altar to get ours and pick it back up. Right? Trouble comes to everybody, and we need to decide, am I loving God because he's who he is, or do I love him just because of all the things he does for me? Folks, in these and so many other ways, we serve God for his stuff. And if he doesn't give us what we want, which is his stuff, which means prayers answered, healing, miracles, salvation of a lost loved one, we get irritated and stop serving God. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000. In verse 24, the Bible said the people went seeking for Jesus. Verse 25, when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when did you come hither? Verse 26, Jesus answered them, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and fishes. Verse 53, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They didn't want to be his disciple. They just wanted his blessings. You know, Satan accused Job to God. And he said, if you would let me, I can make him curse you to your face. And God allowed him. Are you hearing me? God allowed him. I used to say this and still say it today. Everything that comes to us is Father filtered, which means it has to come by the Father to be allowed to get to you. But you and I have to understand, regardless to what you hear on the TV preacher or what you read in some book, trouble comes to everybody. All they who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. The devil, if you don't meet the devil head on, you're walking the same direction he is. And he's going to hit you with everything. So Job lost it all, and I won't take the time to read it. But from Job chapter 1 and verse 6 through to chapter 2 and verse 10, we discover he lost his livelihood, his job. He lost his home. He lost his wealth, his retirement. He lost all 10 of his children in one day. He lost all but 5 of his servants. He was stricken with boils from head to toe. His wife encouraged him to curse God and die. Yet Job did not curse God, blame God, get angry with God, accuse him, or turn away from the Lord. The Bible said that he worshiped God. He lifted his hands and worshiped God. You know what that means, folks? We cannot look at the blessings of God and equate them with the person of God. Let me say that again. We cannot look at the blessings of God and equate them with the person of God. We cannot offer praise and worship only for the good deeds he does for us. We've got to be able to love him just because. You know, you get married, and hopefully you do like God said in the garden. He performed the first wedding. He made Adam, and he gave him Eve. He didn't give him Steve. He gave him Eve. And when he got Eve, they started looking at one another. Next thing you know, they're holding hands. And no doubt somebody learned how to kiss. And from there, brother, it went on fast. And the next thing you know, youngins are coming along. Am I telling the truth? And you know, when you get married, you know, when you're single, Dad used to sing a song. I think my granddaddy wrote it. When I was single, my pockets, they did jingle. I had all kinds of money. When you get married, all of a sudden it's gone. And ain't no time you're thinking, how in the world did I ever make it without that person in my life? And then it's not long till when those kids come around, and you say, how in the world did I ever make it with those kids? And then they grow up and graduate, go to college, and go off and leave you. And now you're not looking at them every day, and you go through the empty nest syndrome. And now they got cell phones, and you try to call them, and they won't answer it, and you're paying the bill. And when they get ready, they'll text you. Well, I want to tell you something. Texting is not the same as calling. It's different. Texting sometimes is needful. I occasionally text somebody just to get something across real quick, and because I know they're busy. Occasionally, I'll text the pastor. Say, hey, I'm praying for you. Love you. And that's it. Just wanting him to know he's in my thoughts and prayers. But when you get kids, all of a sudden, they want stuff. They just come up asking. They'll go to Walmart. You go in Walmart and look around, and here's a woman with a buggy, and she's got a little thing sitting in it, and they go by the toy aisle, and all of a sudden, they go to screaming, wanting that toy. And the mama don't get it. Brother, it's World War III. And you better get what you need out of there quick and get gone to the register, because you're going to need some healing in your ears. Kids get used to that. They'll come to you, and they'll sit in your lap and say, Daddy, I love you. You say, what you want? Can I have $50? Can I have $100? You wouldn't spend $100. You'll go out to eat at a nice restaurant, and you planned on sharing a plate with your wife. Your kid will come along and order the most expensive thing on the menu. You'll go ahead and pay for it. Why? Because it's your kid. You're going to drink water, and they'll drink lemonade. They'll drink tea, Coke. You ready to go? Guy comes by and wanting a dessert. You about to say no. Yeah, what you got? You'll sit there and pay for it. You was planning on going in there spending $50 to come out and spend $125. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because they're your kids. We used to doing things for our kids. Kid wants something, it's hard to tell them no, because we want them to have stuff, don't we? And so what happens is we get used to that mentality, and we start to look at God like he's Santa, and he's going to give me what I want. I'm going to make a list, and he's going to give it to me. And if he don't, I'm going to be angry, because we think he's like us. Listen, folks, our Father does love us, and he desires to give good things to his children. But there are some things that you and I are never going to understand till we get to heaven. When I was saved as a young teenage boy, I went after God. I read the word of the Lord for hours and hours, prayed hours and hours. I studied the old saints of God. I wanted to preach like Finney and George Whitefield and John Wesley. Those powerful men of God had so many signs and wonders and miracles as they prayed for people. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I've sought God that he'd use me to see thousands and thousands of people saved and so many miracles. I've stood in prayer lines all over this nation so much that in the last year or two, I've doing this all the time for hours. Sometimes we just closed a revival in Texarkana 2 weeks ago, and the services, the people didn't want to leave. Power of God came. It was one of those revivals that every one of us pray for, and the service would go to 10, 11 o'clock at night. Nobody wanted to go home. The last night, we were there to midnight. And they just tarried and waited on God. So many people were saved, filled with the Spirit. People got healed. A girl came up to me about 25, I'd say, and she said, I've got this terrible thing that's happened to my back, and I cannot bend over. She said, I'm in misery. She said, pray for me. And I laid my hands on her and prayed for her. The Lord healed her on the spot. And I said, what's going on? She said, I don't have any pain whatsoever. I said, well, what could you not do? She said, I couldn't bend over. I said, bend over and touch your toes then. Let's go all the way. She bent over and touched her toes three times. She raised up from there. And you know what? I didn't have to coerce her into praising God. She didn't care if 10 people were standing around watching her go, thank you, Lord. She lifted both hands up and said, "Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." I would too, wouldn't you? I've seen God do that. I've prayed for a person who was 80, who was sick, and God healed him. And the next one in line was a child that needed a miracle and prayed earnestly, and they died. I'm telling you, there's a lot about divine healing I don't know, but I've spent my life praying for folks that were sick and watching God heal them. I thought today of a woman in Henrietta, Oklahoma. We were there in January of 1991. Started a Sunday through Wednesday revival and went 8 weeks in revival. Every night of the week except Saturday night we had revival. And the glory of the Lord filled that church. The building was jam-packed from people in Kansas, Arkansas, all over Oklahoma. People drove up from Texas. The building was jammed every night. This lady came in. Her and her husband owned a furniture store there, and she was in the last month of life. The doctor said she'd got 30 days. She's body was covered with cancer. Almost every organ in her body was filled with cancer. And she came up in the prayer line. I anointed her with oil, laid hands on her, and the power of God overcame that lady. And you've seen this happen. I didn't pull my coat off and throw it and hit her in the face like some people. Y'all need to watch more TV. I didn't blow in her face. I just prayed for her. Jesus didn't say do that. He said lay hands on her. The apostles went and anointed them with oil. The Bible said, and they prayed, and God healed them. Well, you know, I'm not an apostle, but I believe in the power of divine healing. With his stripes, we were healed. So I prayed for the lady, and the power of God just overcame her, and she fell like a sack of potatoes. And boy, you know, years ago, we didn't believe in hind catchers. If you fell on the floor, it had to be God. Because if you fell and it wasn't God, you're going to hit your head on something. And she fell, whoom, I didn't try to grab her. Because if God wants to knock her down, why am I going to try to catch her? Y'all help me tonight. She laid there, I don't know how long. We went on praying for these other people. Anyway, to make a long story short, that lady got up from there. About 2 or 3 weeks later, she had another appointment. She went back, said, there's been a change taking place. And he said, what is it? She said, I believe I'm healed. And they said, well, they ordered some new PET scans. And they did. They did ordered blood work. They did all kinds of blood work on that lady. All these PET scans. They came back in a week, and they reported. They brought her back. Said, we need to know what's happened. She said, I was in revival at the First Assembly of God Church in Henrietta and was prayed for, and the Lord healed me, I believe. And the doctor said, he did. There's not a trace of cancer in your body anywhere. Nothing in your blood anywhere. That lady lived on many, 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 many years. And when she died, she didn't die of cancer. Hallelujah. Now, I believe in that. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. Not everybody I pray for gets a miracle. Does that mean I don't pray for them? Everybody I pray for, I believe, is going to get a miracle. Because if I didn't believe it, why I pray? But I've learned this. You can't equate those blessings with the person of God. He blesses us, and you know, sometimes you walk by faith. I've heard that man, he and I prayed for a number of people together, and you know, I've heard him pray. Now, Lord, you know that we're selfish. I've heard him say that a number of times, and we would like for this to happen, and that's the truth. You know anybody selfish? I know people that'll go get their own bowl of ice cream and not think about asking, do you want one? Now, I'm not saying Sharon does that. I got to go back to the house in a little bit. I'm not saying she does it. But I know people that are selfish. They'll stop at the Sonic and get a happy hour drink and then come home and show it to you. If you're going to get one for you, get one for them. So what we've got to do is we've got to be able to love God just because of who he is. Here's the key to marital happiness. Fall totally, unconditionally in love with your spouse and their person. And when you do, whatever comes from that union or that spouse is just a fringe benefit. It's them that you love, not the stuff they do for you. Therefore, whatever they do or don't do doesn't change your love. And if we would fall head over heels in love with Jesus and his person, we would serve him to the day we die, knowing that we love him because of who he is and not just because he does things for me. If he didn't exhale, we wouldn't inhale, right? In him we live and move and have our very being. But we cannot get hung up on, I won't. I need you every hour, we used to sing. Hallelujah. What that means is, whatever he gives to you, whatever he shares with you, whatever he lets you do in life, wherever he lets you go, whatever you're able to amass is a benefit, a fringe benefit of serving him. But the amount or the lack thereof has no bearing upon it. You love him just because of who he is. You know, in the last few months, we've had 6 deaths in our family. You know, Dad died. And, you know, we bought the house. And I, every time I pull in that driveway, I think about Dad. I go in that house and look around. I go to his bedroom, and I stand there and look. Now it's our bedroom, but still I think of Dad. It's built the way he wanted it built. I see stuff that he put up there. I see nails and stuff that he drove. And I can't bring myself to pull those nails because I know Dad drove those nails. And we lost a cousin, then another cousin. Then we lost a nephew, 38 years old, just died in his sleep. 2 weeks later, his wife died. She had cancer, and she died 2 weeks later, buried right beside of him. And then a week before Christmas, our 3-month-old grandbaby. And I want to tell you something, folks. When you lose people like that, you know, if you're not rooted, if you're not connected up, if you're not careful, you'll start to look at God differently. And you'll start to think, you know, you're not treating me right. Because if you love me, you wouldn't let this happen. When doctor came in and told Dad, you know, you got 6 months to live without chemo, radiation, 15 months with. We got started the house. Dad said, now, Lord, I'm ready to go. Here I am. I've told y'all that. He said, I'm ready to go. Let's go. Come get me. God did. I was sitting on the front porch. I went out there because I believe in fasting and prayer. And I started to fast and pray. I'd been on a fast that day, and the sun was just about to set. And I was sitting on the swing out front. And I'm out there hollering at God. God, you got to heal that man. Now, he's 82. I know he's lived to 82, but I need him to live longer. I need him to be here with mama. I need you to heal him. And, folks, I'm standing here tonight telling you what I believe happened. I believe I heard his voice speak to me and say, stop. And I just stopped. I was swinging back and forth, and I was hollering. I was praying. Mama's in there cooking. Sharon was in there typing up our newsletter for the month. And I never have told y'all about that, but you need to see her. Get your address to her, and she'll send you our newsletter. Any of you that's interested in where we're at and testimonies about what God's done, we can send that to you in the mail. Anyway, I'm sitting out there swinging, and I heard that voice stop. And I just stopped swinging. Sit there and listen. And I believe I heard him say to me, it's your dad's time to come home. There's no need in praying anymore. Stop the fast. It's his appointment. And we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, didn't we? It is appointed unto man once to die. And, you know, sometimes you can pray like Hezekiah did before Isaiah got out of the temple court. He told him, God said, I changed my mind. Go back and tell him he's going to live, what, 15 more years? And when you read what he did, showed all the vessels of gold and all that, it'd have been better off he'd have died. But folks, listen, I really believe the Lord spoke to me and said, stop, it's his time, I'm taking him home. And I sat there and swallowed hard, I bawled and squalled like a baby, and I got up from there, wiped my eyes, I walked in the house, and I just went in there and started praising God, thanking the Lord for him, looking at him, hugging on him. Dad didn't like nobody to hug on him but mama and my sister. But me and my brother, we'd just look at him, pet him on the back, shake his hand. He just wasn't the guy that wanted to hug. But he hugged me then because he knew he's going. Every day he'd pray, oh, Lord, here I am. Come on. how come you didn't get me last night? I'm here. Let's go. God heard him. And here I am, you know, 6 months later, still processing it all. But I'm telling you that if you determine that God, you're going to serve the Lord for all the good things he does for you, and all your prayers are going to be answered the way you want them to be answered, and everything's going to come up rosy, then you're in for a long haul, my friend, because it doesn't matter how long you live for God. In fact, the more faith you have, the more trust you have, the more you're going to be attacked. That's a fact of life. The more you push, the more the enemy pushes back. And we need to keep fighting and keep pushing and keep going forward. And we need to keep believing God every day. Let me close with this. You know, we pastored a church in Tennessee, and in that church was a man named Russell DeShazo. Brother DeShazo was 96 years old. He's about 110 pounds soaking wet. And when he drove into the church parking lot, we had a big, long parking lot, and when he drove, he had an old Oldsmobile. And when he drove into the parking lot, he always drove like Jeff Gordon on the track. We all scattered like a covey of quails when he come running in because we didn't know where he's going to land. He'd come flying in and he'd just be laughing. And we'd say, "Whoo, thank you, Lord. He didn't hit somebody's car or run into the church, run over somebody and kill him." He'd get out and we'd hug his neck. He was there every service. And his wife got sick. And she developed Alzheimer's. And she ended up in the Alzheimer's unit. Locked down in that room. You had to know the code to get in, code to get out. And I'd go down to visit. And I'd punch in the code and walk in. There he'd be every day except Sunday. He'd go down there in the morning and feed her breakfast. Before they brought her breakfast, he gave her a bath himself because he wanted to do it. That's his bride. He wanted to do it. So he'd give her a bath. He'd dress her. He had a Bible, like those big table Bibles, and he'd take that thing and read it to her. And he'd sit there and pray. They'd bring her food. He'd feed it to her, spoon, feed her. She couldn't hold a spoon. She'd just look at him and laugh like about a four-year-old. She didn't laugh at his jokes. She didn't know who he was talking about when he described their children and what they were doing. She never once made even a flinch when they mentioned the grandkids or the great-grandkids. She had long since forgotten who they were. But he came every day. And he'd stay till about 4 in the afternoon. And he'd get up and kiss her on the face. He'd kiss her on the nose. He'd kiss her on the lips. He'd kiss her chin, kiss her hands. He'd tell her how much he loved her and cry like a baby. He'd go home. He'd mow the grass. He'd work. He had a vegetable garden. He'd go out there with a hoe and chop the garden, pick anything that was coming in. He'd go in the house. He'd vacuum the floors. How many times have we been to see the old guy? He's in there. He couldn't even hear us, you know. And he'd be in there vacuuming. He's in there making the bed early in the morning, cleaning up everything. I've come to see him at 7 in the morning. He'd be over there done, cooked his breakfast, eggs, bacon, sausage, biscuits. Old Joker, when he died, he had clean arteries. There wasn't nothing wrong with him. That old guy, he could eat acid and wouldn't bother him. He'd be cleaning up the dishes. My wife and my kids loved that old man because he showed them how to love unconditional. When his wife couldn't do anything for him, she didn't even know who he was. He could have just went on and not come back, and she'd have never known. But the difference was he would have known. And every day, Russell DeShazo went to see his wife. And he'd sit there and hold her hand. Man, I've sat there, cried. I kept wet handkerchiefs where I just cried my eyes out looking at that old man, loving on that woman. And when she died, I'm telling you, they couldn't hardly pull him out of her room, couldn't hardly pry his hand loose from hers. He didn't view it that now I don't have to do all this stuff. He viewed it, the love of my life is gone. And when they brought her in and they had the visitation, I was there right away. I was there before he was ready because I didn't know if he'd survive it. And I was standing there with him when they had it open and ready. We brought him in. He just stood there and cried buckets of tears. My sweetheart is gone. What am I going to do? He didn't view it like, well, you know, I don't have to do all this stuff anymore. Look at all the time I've got. He never did learn old Mick Jagger's song, "Time is on my side." Now he's saying, I don't get to do all this stuff anymore. And it broke his heart because he couldn't minister to his wife anymore. You know what, folks? That's the way we got to treat God. You know what? There's some of you in this audience tonight who've been praying for a loved one who hadn't been saved, and it's been years, and they're not saved yet. You've been praying for somebody that you love more than life itself. And you know what? If you're not careful, your faith will get weak, and you'll start to believe, well, they're not going to get saved. And you get to where you stop praying because it's an exercise in futility. God's not listening to me. Your spouse, instead of getting sweeter, they're getting meaner. Instead of a job increase and instead of getting that promotion, somebody that don't work half as hard as you got the promotion. What do? You throw your hands up and quit. You just say, well, okay, Lord, you know, I've been paying my tithes. I've been giving offerings. I've been doing this and that. You know what? Nothing's changed. I think I'm just going to quit. And you know, if you do that, you just fall in line with so many others that are all over this world who have quit the Lord. This close, I believe, to the coming of the Lord. What are you going to do, folks? You're going to serve the Lord. You're going to trust God. You know, Dad, the house burned down. All of Dad's army uniform, which meant everything to him, and all his medals burned. And I got to work on that, and I kept talking to the right people about 10 years ago. And I finally got a hold of the right ones, and I got all of those medals reissued through the army. And I got them all, and I bought a shadow box, and I got his staff sergeant stripes, and I got his dog tag, got another set of dog tags reissued with that little cutout place in it. And I got all that stuff back, and I had a plate made, Staff Sergeant Albert Franklin Parker, and the date he was born, the day he died, and it had his serial number on it. The day Dad, the 2 days before Dad died, I asked him, Dad, what's your serial number? And he told me, rattled it off just that quick. And I took all that stuff when I got it, and I started putting it together. I lined it up several different ways, and finally I lined it up like it is today. Got a picture of him that was somebody else had. He didn't have all of his medals on him, but it was a picture with his uniform on. And then I don't remember if his birthday or Father's Day, but we presented that to him. He cried like a baby, and it meant so much to him. He took it and put it in the living room. If you've ever been in their house, it sat in his living room on the wall. He looked at it every day and think about, I can't believe I went over and done those things. Look at what them people did for me. I don't deserve that. And boy, if he saw somebody burning the flag, if he saw somebody stepping on the flag, boy, I've seen him step up out of the couch watching the TV. I've seen him walk off, said, I need to look at something else for a little bit here. I'm about ready to go look them people up. He loved his country. Did his country do everything he wanted it to do? No. One of the worst things his country ever did to him was elect Barack Hussein Obama. He hated that joker. He prayed for him, and he prayed for himself that he wouldn't backslide while he was president. It just everything he represented, Dad didn't believe. Now, Dad's gone, so I can just say these things. If he's here, I couldn't say it. Am I telling the truth, Mama? All right. But now, your country don't do everything you want it to do. Things don't work the way you want it to work. But do you quit your country? Are you like these nutcases in Hollywood who say, boy, old Trump got elected, I'm going to France. I'm going to Canada. Liar, liar, pants on fire. They didn't go nowhere. Am I preaching it too straight, y'all? Y'all looking at me like. See, I don't agree with everything Donald Trump does. I think they need to take his Twitter account away. They can just get off that. It'd help him. He just said a little too much sometimes. I resemble him a lot. I said I'd go a little bit too far sometime, maybe. But I agree with a lot of the stuff he's doing. We were in El Paso, and we went down where they're building the wall. They're building that wall, and it's huge. We got down there across the Rio Grande, and we got up there close. I said, I want to get up there close. I want to get a picture showing them people in Muldrow. I've been there. We got there, and I looked up that big old thing. These giant pieces of metal turned it's like a V, going way down in the ground. And there ain't no way anybody fit between them little crack bed like that. And it goes way up, and then there's another thing on top of that, and then the top is electrified. Brother, let me tell you, I walked over there, and here was this one building sitting there, and there was a few trucks there, but wasn't nobody around. I said, Sharon, get a picture of me. I put my cowboy hat on. I'm in El Paso, had my boots and my jeans on. I just walked on right up there at that wall, you know. She got out of the van. She's standing there, click, click, click. Out of nowhere, here come these guys up, and they look like serious business, like they're like, you know, Marshall Dillon ready to draw down on me. They looked at me and said, sir, what are you doing? I said, I'm just taking some pictures from people back in Muldrow, Oklahoma. They said, you can't be here. This is off limits. I said, thank you, bye. I'd like Speedy Gonzales. I ran, Sharon saying, run, run. I jumped in the van. She took off. As soon as we turned, here come the Border Patrol come flying up in a big four-wheel drive. Looked like Chuck Norris driving it. Had lights all over it, guns strapped all over it. Dude looked like he's ready to, I mean, he looked serious business. We just kept going as fast as we could get to the Rio Grande. He followed us every step of the way. As soon as we crossed over, we looked over, and he slacked off and turned the other way. Woo! Y'all like to have been hearing about me being locked up in Mexico somewhere. Sharon said, don't you get me locked up down here. You can be locked up. I ain't going to Mexico and getting locked up. You know what I learned? I love my country. I am proud to be an American. I don't believe in everything they do. But I'm going to tell you, you go somewhere else, you come back here thanking God you're an American. You'll stop belly aching that it's not the way you want it to be. Am I preaching too hard, y'all? And with God, if you and I are not careful, we're going to get so irritated that it's not the way we want it to be that we start to box him up and we try to get him fit in a certain way, and that's not going to work that way, right? Everybody look this way. Hallelujah. Now, you want to help me? Hallelujah. Now listen, folks. You know what's going to happen? You're going to get bloody noses sometimes. Classic example of what I'm talking about. Be feeling fine. Looking sharp as a tack. And get a bloody nose sometime. Out of nowhere. Your spouse is going to get sick. Kids are going to die. Your grandkids are going to die. I mean, they're just getting here. And you didn't get to hug their neck and kiss them on the face. And you know, my son and daughter-in-law, you know, it's been the hardest trial they've ever gone through. And my sister, my daughter, discovered last month they're expecting another one. This will be their third. You know what she did? She waited. She said, Dad, Mom, got something I want to tell you. We're going to have another baby. We rejoiced and so happy. You know what she said? She loved her brother so much. He's about 2 years younger than her. And she toted that boy around like he was a doll. Baby, don't he? He was her baby. And she said, Daddy, Jason and I are rejoicing. But she said, I cry every day. I said, why? All those mother things going on? She said, no. I'm thinking about Bubba. How am I going to tell him and Kylie we're going to have one and they just lost one? Now, I don't want to tell them on the phone. I want to look them in the eye when I tell them. I want to be able to hug my brother's neck and kiss him on the cheek like I've done a thousand times. I want to kiss my sister-in-law and tell her, darling, we're praying for you that God's going to one day give you another child. And it hurts April so much because Joseph is a youth pastor. He loves God. He's working full time for the Lord. And that boy is sacrificing, doing without. He's working hard. And now he's going through this. You know, folks, nobody's insulated or isolated from trouble. And so it never worked out because they live in Tennessee and Joseph and Kylie live in Texarkana. So what happened is she waited till we were there in revival, and then we got on the phone and I said, I'll FaceTime you. You know how it is. You hit that button and then you can look at them while you're talking to them on the phone. And we did that. And I handed my phone to them. They was just standing there and she said, Bubba, she started crying. I got something I got to tell you. She's had a lot of health issues with her female organs, and he thought it was going to be a bad report. Boy, I looked at him. He's standing there. Boy, he swallowed hard. I can't take another lick, Lord. You're going to have to help me. And she said, Jason and I are going to have another baby. And Joseph put a big old grin like people that know him. He grinned so big. He said, I'm so happy, sister. He was glad that it wasn't some bad report because she had cancer and she had to have an operation. The doctor said, you'll never have a baby. This will be her third one. How many of you know that all things are possible to him that believes? But while we're rejoicing that another one's coming, we're grieving because we just lost one. And you know, instead of giving up, quitting, and being mad at God and offended at God, I go down there and I see that youth group and he's in there preaching to them, we're going to win this town to Jesus. And he's out there with them, talking to them, leading them out there, getting people saved and bringing them into the church and filling that youth group up. Hallelujah. You know what? What he's got in him took. You know, when your grandma used to put that mouthful of castor oil in you and on the spoon, you know, give it to you. And, You know, you knew not to ever act like you know, you're sick again because you didn't want to give you any more. But she would say to my mother and dad when she'd come to get us, they'd leave us there a week at a time. You know, didn't have no phone. We couldn't call. Say, come get us. And when they come, she said, well, them kids got here, they sick. But she said, I gave them a dose of medicine and it took. She didn't know. We'd go to the toilet. I remember when it caught on fire, we like not got it put out before it got to the house. I'm telling you, it scared us real bad. We'd go to the toilet when we didn't have to go because we knew she's watching us out that window looking, sitting over on the porch. We thought she's just looking out there, but she was watching us going to the toilet regular. She'd give you some castor oil. She'd give you some Epsom salt. So we'd go in there and just sit around about 5 minutes. We'd come back out dancing. We learned. I'm trying to help you. It took. You know what, folks? What happened with Joseph, Kylie? It took. They got it. Good things happen. Bad things happen. I walked in this door and my buddy, Tommy Pelt, come up to me. And he knew I'd been praying for him for healing. And he said to me, I just want to give you a report. And I said, okay. And I just stood flat-footed and looked at him. I'm ready. He said, I got a good report. He told me what his PSA was. Whoa, that's amazing. Pastor caught us in the parking lot out there. First time I've seen him since last time I saw him. Was that 3 months ago probably? I don't know when it was. Maybe December when we were off. I can't remember. And first thing I said to him, well, give me a report. How you doing? He said, brother, I'm going to be okay. Everything's all right. I said, that's good to know. But boy, I've been hollering at God for this man. God, you can't let that man be sick. That man needs healing. He's got to lead that church. He's got to keep that church going in the right direction. And I need him in my life. You understanding me, folks? Stuff happens, but you keep loving God. You keep trusting the Lord. And good things happen. You get to scale a mountaintop. You get the taste of heaven's honey across your tongue, and you shout the praises of God. And then before you know it, you go through a valley. You go through a hard time. You go back up the other side of the mountain. You do it again. And you live for God. If you don't believe it, ask that gray-headed buddy of mine sitting on the back row looking at me, grinning while I preach. Bill Rogers. That guy loves me, and I love him. I get in town. He finds I'm in town. You don't go eat breakfast? I'll call him. You don't go eat breakfast? Yeah, let's go. I found out, where you been? I just had breakfast with Carl Cheshire. I said, shame on y'all. Y'all didn't call me. I'd have went. I love hanging out with those guys. You ask him, is life filled with trouble? Boy, if he could go back just a couple of years now and see that beautiful bride, he would. But you know, he can't reverse it. He can't, and if he could, he wouldn't. Because she's out of that pain-filled, sick body. And she's now in the presence of the Lord. Her battle is won. You know, Dad used to go over and bring a guitar and sing. Well, you know, that Gibson stayed here. But he's probably still hollering and singing at her. Saying, hang on, Bill's on the way. Hallelujah. But he's still mowing the grass down at the church house occasionally, maybe. Maybe probably think now you done got somebody else doing it. I don't know. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've delivered my soul. And Lord, only you know the needs of the people in this audience. But I do feel in my spirit there are people here who are struggling. They don't understand why. Why has become a big thing. And I ask you in Jesus' name to help us to draw close. God, renew our faith. If we're going to have a one-day revival, we've got to leave that one day knowing that we love you just because, not for anything you do for us, but just because you are who you are. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pastor, would you join me, please? Hallelujah. On Sunday night, the truth is there's some folks here that's hanging on by the skin of your teeth. You love Jesus with all of your heart, but you know what? You're at the end of your rope. You done tied two knots in it. And you need help tonight. You may need prayer. You believe that Jesus is a miracle worker. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you tonight for a miracle from the Lord. Some of you may be struggling in your faith. You love Jesus with all of your heart. But of late, it seems like you've had one more hit after the other, and it seems like you haven't been able to catch your breath yet. In the name of Jesus, I want to pray for you. So while Sister Parker plays that old Andre Crouch song, I just want to thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite you to the front of this building. If you'd like to have special prayer, if tonight you feel like you need to come to the Lord and settle some things, I want you to come in the name of Jesus. It's between you and Him. You need to settle some things between you and the Lord. Maybe your faith has been weak. I'm going to ask you to come in the name of the Lord. Let's pray and talk to Him for just a few moments of time. If you want to come up here and stand, if you want to come up here and kneel, sit on the front seats, it doesn't matter to me. But if you'd like special prayer, would you come in the name of the Lord?